So I wonder how many people like to fly in an airplane? Anybody like to fly? Yeah, good. So how many people do not like to fly? Anybody not? There's a few of us who are not so crazy about flying. Why do you like to fly? Get there fast, yeah. Novelty, yeah. The view, yes. Ah, feeling of freedom. That is great. I love it. Yeah. What's that?
It's very easy to
Ah,
concentrate while flying. I don't know.
yeah, it can kind of shut us off from other things, but now Wi-Fi is available all the time, and so the outside world is there, but not on phone calls, I hope. Yeah, so if you don't like to fly, why not? Yeah. Ah, it hurts the ears. Yeah, the change in air pressure. Yeah. Other reasons you don't like to fly? What was that? Yeah. How in the world does this thing actually stay up there? Yeah. And
Security screening.
Security screening. Yes, I would definitely say that's one of the things. Yeah. Yeah. So sleeping in those chairs. I once went on an international flight, first class. Oh my! Turns out there's another way to travel. That was my one chance. So if you don't like to fly, why fly? And I think we heard the answer. You get there faster, right? So I love to fly. I don't like security. I don't like the neck being sore, but I love to fly. Years ago, I taught in Papua New Guinea, in the highlands there, and I had the chance to fly in a small plane over the highlands of Papua New Guinea, and it was just an amazing experience. And yeah, it's just, well, okay, so this is a confession. I couldn't find my pictures. This was 2010. I mean, this is like ancient history. I couldn't find my pictures. So there is a YouTuber. You search for missionary pilot, and he just tells all about his flights in Papua New Guinea. And I just find it fascinating. So I grabbed some pictures from him. But this is the kind of plane that I flew in, and maybe it was this very plane. I'm not sure. But the small plane, and you can see what the territory is like that you fly over. And I loved it. It was a great experience. Tell you one direction, when we flew, it was at the very front of the plane, all the way up in the cockpit, there was a pilot and a co-pilot. And then in the very back of the plane was me and nothing in between us. No seats, nothing. That's because when we flew back, the entire cargo hold was coffee. And sadly, I don't like the smell of coffee. So it was an amazing experience. And one of the amazing parts of the experience is where you land. So, yeah, can you see the runway there? Okay, I'll help you out. Now, can you see the runway? Okay, I'm going to zoom in a little bit. And so there's the runway, right? And it's an incredible experience. I loved it, right? It's a little bit scary, but you know, these runways are just, yeah, they're cut wherever they can make them. So why fly? Well, in Papua New Guinea, it really makes a difference when you fly about how long it takes. So it's literally the case that ground transportation might take you days, and in an airplane, it'll take you minutes. Literally the case. So the video that I watched, it was 11 minutes versus multiple days. The trip I did was it would have taken multiple days by truck to wind your way to get to the next place, and it was a 20-minute long flight. Right, a radical change. And so this is why an organization like Mission Aviation Fellowship says, how do we help people get to remote places in the world, especially when they don't know much about the gospel? And so they look for ways to get there. So I want you to hold in mind this comparison between ground transportation and flying. And the ground transportation, you know, it could be a beautiful thing. Right? It can be beautiful things to wander through the jungle, to see views when you get to the top, and wonderful things to see. But it's also really challenging and can make you sore, and you got multiple days. And flying, it's just like you're above all these limits. What I want to think about for a minute is a comparison between what you might call a natural life and a supernatural life. And what I mean is a natural life has so much that's good, but also so many limitations. And a supernatural life can free us from those limitations. A natural life is so good, right? There's so much to enjoy, the food that we'll get to enjoy, the beauty of nature, people, the chance to learn and to explore and to do good things. There's so much that's good in the natural life. And yet there's so much that's problematic in the natural life as well. There's a recognition that I fall short. There's a recognition that other people fall short. And sometimes I pay a price because of other people's faults. And sometimes they pay a price because of my faults. We run into so many limitations. I don't know all that I want to know, that I need to know. I'm not skilled at all the things I feel like I need to be skilled at. And this reality that hits all of us at some point, it turns out we all age. I hate to announce this to some of you who kind of think that that's just an optional thing, but it actually happens to all of us. We age, and we have a little bit to say about what it's like when we age, but not as much as we'd like to think. So yeah, Karen and I are trying to exercise so that we can age well, but we don't have total control over that. We also don't have total control over our minds, right? And what's the aging process going to look like? And so this is a limitation of the natural life that everybody lives. Everybody, all of us deal with this. And all of us will die. All of us will come to an end at some point. And so then, I compare that with ground transportation, right? There's a lot that's good, but a lot of limits. So then compare that with a supernatural life, right? Super in the sense of being beyond, outside of these limitations. And so this is where we understand a life where there can be joy all the time. Not just joy in the good circumstances, but to say we can consider it joy even when it's hard. We can recognize that there can be love even for enemies. That we can have a patience that doesn't make sense. We can forgive people who have hurt us. There is a supernatural life that we saw in the life of Jesus. When he was being tortured and killed, he loved people. He cared for them. He forgave them. He wanted what was best for them. We imagine this supernatural life as something that says, even when I encounter injustice and trouble, there can be a contentment. Even when I don't have what I need, I can be content. And even when I decay, in ways that might be scary to me or real suffering, I can have a contentment and even a joy. And in a supernatural life, saying, even at death itself, it's not over. So you see the comparison between a natural life and a supernatural life. And what we want to think about today is, what is it to live a supernatural life? A life that is beyond the challenge. I heard somebody years ago talking to the speaker and saying, you know, here's my challenge and here's all the limitations. Here's all the things that make it hard in my circumstances right now. The circumstances are hard. And he said, she says, I can't be joyful under the circumstances. He says, what are you doing under the circumstances? But that's the natural life. We live under the weight of so many things. What would it look like to live a supernatural life that Jesus did? So let's pray and ask for God's work to teach and especially to do a work in our hearts today. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can hear your voice. Thank you that we can come and be confident that you are present. And we pray today that you would speak in a real profound way to each one of us. Jesus, you know each of our hearts. You know what we need to hear. You need what we need to be aware of. And even more, you know the work that we need of you. Would you open up for us today in a richer way, the supernatural life? Do your work. Help us to know that you yourself have been present by your work, Holy Spirit. Do your work now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today is Life from Above. This sculpture is a really special one. I'll tell you more about this that Karen made a couple of years ago. We're in John 3. And so I invite you to have that in front of you. John 3, it's just eight verses there. This is a part of a series that we're beginning that's starting to explore our new ideas about our discipleship plan. Something we've been working on this past year, and it starts with this idea of life from God. And so we want to explore what is this. And so for the next couple of weeks, we'll be giving attention to that. So John 3, and we'll just walk through these verses together. So John 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So I'd like you to stop there for a second. There was this man who was a Pharisee, a member of the ruling council. So if people in the first century were to step back and say, who is the most likely to experience a supernatural life? Nicodemus would have been at the head of the list. They would say, here's somebody who, if anybody can experience a supernatural life, it would be him, right? He is somebody who, as a Pharisee, today we hear the word and we think that's an insult. In that day, that was the best you could be, that he was an incredibly good person. You could completely trust Nicodemus. He would do the right thing. He would be honest. He would be right. He would be fair. He would do the right thing. And anything related to God, he would do the right thing. He prayed as he was supposed to pray. He was active in the temple when he was supposed to be there. He would be giving to people. He was generous. He was an incredibly good person. And he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he was one of the most powerful people in Israel. He was recognized by everybody else, right, as being incredibly good. And he feared God. And he had great power in society. And if anybody could achieve a supernatural life, everybody would think that would be the person. So, verse 2, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So stop there a second. So he came to Jesus, and we don't look at it now, but in the Gospel of John, night is a really important thing. It's not just a random thing. But it's a time when there's confusion and when evil is more likely to have control and power. So in any case, he came to Jesus at night, and he calls him Rabbi, teacher. He said, we know that you have this close relationship with God, that God has sent you. And these signs were actually miracles. And he says, I see these miracles. And you know what? We know that God must be with you. Right? And so in effect, he's saying, if somebody can tell me about the supernatural life, it probably would be you, Jesus. Because it seems like you have this close relationship with God. God has sent you, and God is with you. So then verse 3, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So stop and look at that. First of all, Jesus says, very truly. In Greek, it was amen, amen. Right? It was very truly. I tell you, pay attention to this. This is a really important statement. He says, nobody can see God's kingdom without being born again. Now, I want to tell you a word about translations for a second. In English, we are blessed with having so many options for translations. And translation is hard. We know that. It's hard to get it right, to figure it out. I want to highlight for you the word again. And so in many of our English translations, most of them that say just like this, born again, and most of them will have a footnote that says, well, it might not always mean born again. So I want to tell you about the New English Translation for a second. There's a couple of interesting things about the New English Translation. First of all, when they did it, they said, let's just give it all away. So all the resources that are part of the New English Translation, they've just put on the internet and say, it's yours, free. You can have this. You don't have to pay extra to get more. So that's the first thing that's interesting. Now, you can buy printed materials, and then you have to pay for that. But it's free. The second thing that's interesting is that they said, let's just tell everybody all the stuff that we wrestled with in translating. And so they've got all these footnotes. I mean, tens of thousands of footnotes that say, you know what? Here is a place where we had to make a decision. And here's why we decided what we did. And so they have study notes, and they have translation notes. And I find that fascinating. And I want to highlight one of those for you. But one more thing to say is they call it the New English Translation because every translation is actually building on a previous translation. And so they feel the pressure not to change unless there's a good reason to change. So these translations have a history, and so then they try to stick with what the history is. And sometimes that means we get stuck with a translation. So I want to show you what the New English Translation says for verse 3. Verse 3, they say, Jesus replied, I tell you the solemn truth, unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then they have a footnote that explains this. So this word, anothen, this Greek word, John uses that word 5 times in the Gospel of John. 2 of them are in this passage we're looking at. And that word can mean from above or again. It can mean either. All the other 3 times that John uses it, it clearly means from above. And so the New English Translation says in their footnote, they say, we really think this is the right way to understand what Jesus is saying. He wasn't saying you have to be born again. He was saying you have to be born from above. And clearly that's an expression of being born from God. So Jesus said, and I really do think that's the best translation here. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's solemn truth. I want to be serious about this. He says, unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So then verse 4, Nicodemus responds, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. So what's fascinating here is that when Nicodemus paraphrases Jesus' statement, he uses a different Greek word. He uses the word that literally is again. And so he picks one of these translations and says, this doesn't make any sense. I've been born once. I don't see how I could be born again. And he was confused. And he's, I think, genuinely wrestling with this. But I have to say, this is, I think, a really cool thing that the gospel writers do, is that they put in place for us, or they highlight for us, people who are confused by Jesus. And they say, Jesus, I don't get it. And Jesus then answers the question, right? This is what we all hope for in class. When we're confused, we sure hope somebody will ask the question that we want asked. But I'm not sure I'm ready to ask it because it might not be a good question. And so we're thrilled when somebody else asks the question we wish would be asked. And the gospel writers will do that. They will use somebody to be confused, and often it was the disciples. And it's real. They really were confused, but it's then used to help us understand a richer answer. So Nicodemus is confused, and so Jesus says, okay, let me explain this again. So that verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again, or that same word again, you must be born from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Jesus takes some time to explain it a bit more to Nicodemus. And again, he says, amen, amen. He says, truly, I want you to pay attention to this. And now he says it a little differently. Last time he says, nobody can see the kingdom of God. Here he says, nobody can enter the kingdom of God. And I think he's just making it a little bit clearer for us. That's what he meant by see. He meant nobody can enter this. He's saying, Nicodemus, you can't understand this and you can't enter it unless, and now he changes this a little bit too, to be born of water and the Spirit. But he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, right? Human beings come from human beings. Dogs come from dogs, right? Light gives birth to life. Things have the quality of the thing that brought them to be. And so Jesus says, natural life gives birth to natural life. But he says the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So supernatural life gives birth to supernatural life. And so he says, this is what I mean by being born from above. Right? Born from above means the supernatural life of God is put in us. We have a natural life from our natural parents. We have supernatural life from our supernatural father. And he says the wind blows where it pleases. He says the supernatural life is, it's not completely in our understanding or our grasp. The work of the Spirit is beyond us. Just like the wind has been so strong, we can see it coming. We can't see it coming. We can feel it when it's here and we get forecast. And will it really work? The other day, I went out sailing with our sons, Forrest and Tom, and in the morning, there was no wind at all. And by the end of the day, by blowing the boat over, and I could tell the effects of the wind. And you know, this is one of the things you learn in sailing, is how do you read the water to see where the wind is coming? Right? Because you can't see the wind coming, but if you learn to look, you can see the water. So I'm constantly staring at the water to see what the wind is doing to it so that I know that the wind is coming. Jesus says you can't directly access what the Spirit is doing, and yet you can see his effects. You can see what he's doing. He says, this is what it's like to encounter a birth from above, a new birth. It's the Spirit of God. Now, this water and Spirit thing, there's been a lot of debate about it, but Nicodemus was a religious person, and so almost certainly he'd memorized a whole bunch of the Old Testament. He'd memorized so much, and so I think Jesus knew that for Nicodemus especially, a reference to water and the Spirit would stand out. And there are two great prophecies in the Old Testament, but I want to highlight one of them from Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, this is a prophecy about when Jesus came. This is what it's going to be like when Jesus, the Messiah, comes. It says this, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The first thing I want us to see here is who's doing the work in this section. And it says, the Sovereign Lord says, I will sprinkle, I will cleanse, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. Clearly, this is the work of God himself. It's not a statement that says, if you guys will just get your act together and start trusting me more and praying more, then good things will happen. God says, no, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to take action. And here's the action he will do. It's going to be to use water to cleanse and to give my spirit. And so the water and the spirit are clearly meant to point to the same activity. That is the work of God to bring a transformation. And so I'm convinced that when Nicodemus heard Jesus say, you have to be born by water and the Spirit, he says, I have to be born by the work of God. The work that God says, I will do to give you a new heart. I'm going to transform you. You have to be born from above, Jesus said. You have to be born from the work of God in the water and the Spirit. And so, to put it frankly again with our theme verse, I tell you the solemn truth, unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How do we experience a supernatural life? Jesus said there's one way to do it, and that it has to be a gift of God to you. It has to be a work of God that he does to give a new birth, to give this birth to you. Right? We have to be born from above. And so I think the idea of what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus is that supernatural life only comes by God the Father putting the Holy Spirit in us through Jesus. This is what supernatural life is. Nicodemus, with all his credentials, couldn't do this. With all his learning and all his goodness and all that he did, could not accomplish what he wanted, to see the kingdom of God. Could not understand it, could enter it, could not enter it without this work of God. And so in this sense, I want to think back to this idea of ground transportation versus flying, the natural life and the supernatural. So the question is, how can a human fly? And one way that humans might be able to fly is to get a credential, right? To get a certificate that says, I've been through training and I can fly. And that's true, right? Pilots can fly planes. So here's my simple question. Is how does the pilot get to the plane? By walking, right? By taking ground transportation. The pilot can't fly. The pilot can just control a machine that can fly because the pilot has to go through the normal thing that all other humans do to get there. So all the training and whatnot doesn't change their ability to fly. So then this is the sculpture that Karen made that's so meaningful to us because she made this after my dad passed away, a little over 3 years ago. And this wing that is strapped onto the back of this boy is a wing that my dad had made. My dad loved to fly planes. He loved real planes, but that was kind of inaccessible, so he loved to build planes. And so the grandkids all had options, you know, here are planes you could have. We've got some in our garage, and Karen took this one. And just to say, here was this love of flying, that including this actual piece that my dad had made. And so this is a way to try to fly. Say, let's add a wing. throughout he is. My dad also didn't physically fly. He controlled things that did fly. But people tried to figure out, what can we do to help human beings fly, right? So could we add things to them? And so anybody know what that is? What was that? Yeah, a wingsuit. A wingsuit. So this is, you put this thing on and you know, you spread your arms out, and then there's material between your arms and your body, material between your legs, and people fly with these. They jump off cliffs. I'll tell you, this is craziness. But they do it. They actually then have some controlled flight. Well, I should say it a little bit differently. It's really a semi-controlled fall. Because if you normally, like if you jump out of an airplane, if you don't use a parachute, you get up to, say, 150 miles an hour, something like that, going straight down, right? Not a good thing for very long. In a wingsuit, they're going down so much slower than that. They're only going down like 30 miles an hour, right? So in other words, they can't land this thing, right? If you hit the ground going 30 miles an hour, it's still going to kill you, right? And so they have to carry a parachute too. Now, they are going forward faster than they're going down, a lot faster forward, but still, they're not flying, right? Even with the suit, it's an adventure. It's just a semi-controlled fall. So what does it take for a human being to fly? Well, what it really takes is a new nature, right? Human beings can't fly. And so when you look at birds, they are just perfectly suited for flight, right? They have a skeleton that's incredibly light, right? That is just so much lighter. Now, our skeleton is good for ground-based activity, right? There's a huge difference between animals that fly versus animals that live on the ground versus animals that live in the water. Your skeleton's got to be completely different. All sorts of things. So birds have a skeleton just right for this. They have these feathers that are incredibly light, yet they're strong and aerodynamic, and it's a beautiful thing. And then this one I had no idea about. It takes a lot of energy to fly, and apparently their lungs are uniquely suited to get oxygen and get rid of carbon dioxide really effectively, so that they're even getting oxygen as they exhale, right? So they are just perfectly suited for flight. Guess what? We're not, right? You can't turn us into creatures that can fly, right? All you can do is put us into a contraption that flies, and we join it. So the analogy. Human beings, by nature, are not supernatural. And there's nothing that we can do. So like Nicodemus, he was an incredibly good person, but you can't become supernatural by being a good person. You can't become a supernatural person by adding spirituality to your life. To add spiritual practices, that won't do it. Praying and worshiping and going to church and giving and all these things, that doesn't change your nature, right? Now, maybe it'll feel like you're not falling as fast, like a wingsuit, and there's reality in that. But at the end of the day, the only way to achieve a supernatural flight is to be given a new nature by the supernatural. In other words, supernatural life only comes by God the Father putting the Holy Spirit in us through Jesus. No amount of goodness, no amount of effort, sincerity, none of that can change our nature. It takes God himself putting new life into us. Now, I want you to step back to what Nicodemus said about Jesus. What did he say? He said, because of these signs, we know that God is with you. And it was a good compliment. God was with Jesus. He didn't understand that Jesus had the nature of God himself. He just saw Jesus as being human, and he said, well, you're a human that God is with. He didn't understand that Jesus also was God himself. He didn't understand that Jesus had these two natures. And so then also, he didn't understand that in order to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God, he would also have to be given a nature that is from God himself. The only way, Jesus said, to understand, to see, and to enter this kingdom of God, the realm of God, is to be given life from God. And so this is where being somebody who honors Jesus, which Nicodemus did, and who's a good person, is fundamentally different from being given new life. Right? So this is the core. The only way to see God, the only way to be in him, is to have a new life from him. And so the application of this is, to put this into practice, first of all, is to be born of God. Right? This is the only way that there's new life. It's not from being interested. It's not from being around the church. It's by this transaction with God himself to say, I want life from you. And he freely gives it. Right? Jesus said, unless you are born again, you can't do this. Even being the most exceptional human being, the most spiritual human being, whatever it is, none of that works without God himself giving new life. And this is the joy that he freely gives it. Just a few verses later in John 3, it says, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will have supernatural life. He won't die. Right? He won't be stuck to the bounds. She won't be stuck to the bounds of a natural life. That there will be this life of God in them. And this belief is not just an intellectual assent, but it's to say, God, I want that. And I'm going to trust in that. I want that. And he says, if you'll do that, whoever believes, you will be given a supernatural life. It'll be God planting life in you. And here's the amazing thing. It's not just in us as if we're a container and God's inside us. But he gives us ourselves this new nature, this spiritual life, this life that is connected with God himself. It is not just a container. It is a transformation of us. And so we ask, we say, we want this. And it's the invitation that this is freely available to all to just say, I want that supernatural life. Now, do we perfectly live it? Well, no, and I'll say more about that. But just like a baby who has life and is not yet mature, there is a new life that God gives when we ask him for it. And it's a life from heaven itself. And that's why we become citizens of heaven, because we've been born of heaven. So be born from God. And this is a call, the invitation today for any who have not yet found this faith. It's a work of God, and we look to him for it. And the second thing is to tell people. So last week, I offered a challenge to say, pray that there'd be a chance to talk to somebody this week. And I want to challenge you to do that again. I want you to pray and to take action to say, ask somebody, what's it mean to be a Christian? And just look for a chance to do this and pray. And it could be a Christian that you're talking to, but I'd love it if we would just say, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I'll make a prediction. I think what people will say is a Christian is somebody who believes in Jesus and does their best to follow him. Right? I think this is what people would say. And they're probably pretty good at it. They're active in church and they pray and they try to be good people. I think that's what a Christian is. And in our story, who's that described? Nicodemus. He said, Jesus, you're a good person. We know you're from God. We know that God is with you. And he was an incredibly good person. And Jesus said, you don't have new life in you. So the invitation is to say, you know what, if people don't understand what being a Christian is, and they say, but I don't want that, well, they're rejecting something they don't understand, right? So we want to help understand. We want to help them to know that being a Christian is, at its core, having the life of God in us. Now, we do this through believing in him and trusting him and trying to follow him, but at the core, it's saying, God, I want your life in me. I want what you offer through Jesus. And so the call is to tell people. And the Holy Spirit told the early church in Acts 5, he says, keep telling people about this new life because they don't understand it yet. Keep telling people. And so the call is to let people know, and we long to do this. We long for other people to join in the supernatural life. And I'm convinced that for so many of us, so many in our world, they don't understand what the core is of Christianity. And it's not a religious activity to try to please God. It's not even a set of beliefs that I truly hold. It's to have the life of God in us that comes through faith. But it's a work of God to give us. So let's tell people that. And let me just say a word about telling people that. If you were to rewrite this chapter, these verses, and instead of it being Jesus, it was me, it'd be a fundamentally different story, right? Because all of a sudden it would start to be argumentative and combative. And it's like, well, here's where you're wrong, and I need to correct your thinking, and this is problematic, and then I would be offended if he didn't understand. Right? It'd just be a mess. It'd be a horrible mess. Because I start to think I can talk people into having a new nature. I can convince them to have a new nature. When Jesus says, here's what's at the core, God has to work. The only way to get a new nature is to be given that new nature from God. And so then Jesus could, with a very calm, generous, loving spirit, saying, you don't see it yet because you're not looking for the right thing yet. And so when we tell people the good news, we don't badger them into accepting it, or we shouldn't. Right? And we're not going to convince them by logic. We want to point to it and pray. Say, God, would you work? And invite them into that with as much clarity as we can, to be compelling as we can. And yet at the core, it's not us arguing people into having a new nature. It's us pointing to God and saying, here's the hope. And then the third thing is to live as someone who is born from God. And again, this is a challenging one for me. Because I keep living and thinking naturally. Meaning I keep living and thinking like somebody who can only walk. Right? I think if I walk better, if I walk faster, if I trip less often, if I get better shoes, if I had better people to walk with, right? All these other things. I think that's what's going to bring about supernatural life. That's what will bring about joy. That's what's going to bring about peace. Right? That's what's going to bring about the fruitfulness that God wants. And I keep thinking like a pedestrian, like somebody who can do nothing but walk. And what I realize, even thinking about how does church work, I so often think like a pedestrian. I think like somebody who says, what's the natural thing that we have to do? And what we need to do is live like someone who says, what really matters here is that God is present and working. That's the bottom line. That's the life that I have. That's the life we have as a church. It's where God is present and working. And we need to learn to live as somebody who knows the most important thing of anything else is new life from God. So we want to put this into practice, this reality that Jesus said, I tell you the solemn truth, unless a person is born from above, born from God himself, he cannot see, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So when we think about the natural life and the supernatural life, here's the core. The core is the supernatural life comes by the life of God being put in us, which God says he will do because Jesus opened the way to give the Holy Spirit, to give new life. He says, if you'll trust me, that's yours. I give it to you. And this radical thing, can you imagine how radical this is? God himself plants his life in us. Almighty God plants that life in us. And now that life cannot help but grow. And it'll be powerful and it'll be a transformation. It's an amazing thing. It's beyond comprehension. What a joy that God says, I would love for you to live a supernatural life. Now, what's this look like? Well, in effect, we're going to spend the coming weeks and months thinking more about it. So what does it look like to live this supernatural life? But one thing is clear. It will never leave this core reality that all we have is a life from God. It's the life that he gives us. It's the Spirit being put in us that gives us a new nature and ties us to God himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. For the Bible, for teaching us. We thank you for Nicodemus and his good question, his good statement of wrestling and trying to understand. And Jesus, thank you for being such a wonderful teacher. But more than all of that, we thank you, Jesus, for opening the way for God to give us new life. Thank you that you have given us the privilege of being born from above. Father, I pray today for any who have not made this personally real for themselves, that they would do this. And I just invite you, if you're here listening, if you're online, just say, God, I want that life of heaven, the life of God in me. I've tried. I can't live it out. And I see I cannot ever be good enough. Yet because of what Jesus done, I want that life. I thank you, Lord, that you hear that prayer, that you give new life. And for those of us who have come to that understanding, I pray that you would teach us how to live centered on the life of God that you have given to us. Thank you for allowing us, calling us to be born from above. We pray that you will help us to seek to grow in that life. Not to get it, but because we have it, to grow in it. Teach us, lead us. Father, I pray that you would help us to make it known to others. that if people are misunderstand what it is to be a Christian, that we could point to you in the life that we have, not in anybody's goodness, except for Jesus, what you have done. We thank you for this new life. In your name we pray. Amen.